So part two, study tonight is called Bless the Lord. And we'll look at verses 6 to 11. I'll just read them out. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of men. The Lord is merciful. It's okay. Oh, yeah, so it's out of the way. Thank you.
Sorry.
No, that's good. There we go. Just doing a little editing on the fly here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. One of the main reasons we bless the Lord or give thanks to the Lord is because of his mercy and love that endure forever. And we've come to see that whatever God does talk about, whenever he does talk about mercy upon his people, it is very much connected with redemption that comes about through the grace and faith that he extends to us in this age. So in light of that, I was looking at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5, that precede the scriptures that talk about our being raised in heavenly places in Ephesians 2, 6 to 8, where we read in verses 6 to 8 of his rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, mind of our Father. That concept of God's mercy and love are brought out very brightly in this section of our psalm study this evening, and that's the reason I'm emphasizing that. Psalms 136, which we just read, is, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. And Psalms 107, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. It's interesting to note there, he says, give thanks unto the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Well, we know that this is speaking, all of the words in the Bible are speaking to God's elect, because Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we, of all people, understanding God's mercy, are to be filled with thanks and making that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and asking the Lord to keep us in that place of gratitude through this life. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So even while we were yet sinners, God loves us. He's working it all. He's directing it to that end, that we can be saved by grace through faith, as it says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In this part of our Psalm 103 study, we will look at how God's goodness, God's mercy, is shown unto his elect as we examine the reason why God is showing such great mercy to us. And we can quickly look at the Romans when we get there and come to see what that mercy is about. We'll come to the same conclusion that is written throughout God's word, that being that he will have mercy upon all and start by showing that great favor toward his people first as his kind of first fruits, who will, in the ages to come, and this is the promise, show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus to the rest of the world. So that's what he does for us now, and we do for each other, and ultimately we will do for the rest of the world. Romans 11, verses 1 to 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? Israel really is a type of the world, all of the world. God forbid, in this instance it is. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What you not what the scriptures say of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And we know that represents the complete church, the Israel of God, the body of Christ throughout the ages from Pentecost going forward. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So we'll be talking about grace somewhat through the study, just to emphasize that Romans 1 part, Romans 5. The Lord is showing us clearly that we ought to bless the Lord because we have been blessed to clearly see that his mercy, his love, is demonstrated by his grace and faith working in our lives. And in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, that remnant, according to his purpose. And we know it's a purpose of grace and faith, so that we may be received together as a healthy body that can come up on Mount Zion in the first resurrection. And I put down here Obadiah 1:21 is the conclusion of the matter, but in earnest today in this regard in Ephesians 2:6, where it says, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So we will extend that grace and faith in the same way in which we've received it, as described in the earlier verse mentioned, showing the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we can do that now in earnest. We can do it towards each other, but we will are ultimately learning to do that for the rest of the world, so the world can come to know that grace and faith and that mercy and what that means. So what does it mean to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? The answer to that is found in this song and throughout God's word, and found also in the word grace, a word that is not understood by the religious world that is not being judged in this age. And that's key, because if you're not being judged, if you're not connecting the idea of grace, God's favor, with his chastening and his working with you and putting you through the fiery trials of this life, then it's going to be impossible to understand that. And what we do then is we so easily turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, denying that relationship of grace and faith, of his chastening, his teaching us obedience by the things that we suffer, all of those things that lead us to grow in the mind of Christ, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's, I mean, how can we deny him? We don't have Christ walking around. Well, we can deny him in each other. We can deny him in our own personal walk and not acknowledge that this is the structure that God's laid out. This is the plan and purpose for which he's called us. And it's supposed to be confirming for us to know that, okay, God is working these trials, and they're all working together for good. So that should be very confirming to our souls. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Revelation 11:2 is a witness to the fact that the temple is not being measured, but the court, which represents the churches of this world, and the camp, it really represents all of mankind, all of that which is Gentile. The court which is without, the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. So the word Gentiles is in there for a reason. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that, of course, is to be applied inwardly as well, because that's the flesh ruling against, fighting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, which we'll look at a little more closely. Jude 1:4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They can't help it. That's their purpose. God puts people in situations for our growth, And that can be applied inwardly when we have wheat and tare, and then God exposes it. If we're blessed to persevere and to press toward the prize of the high mark that's found in Christ. To better explain how we ought to bless the Lord for the grace and faith that work together in the lives of those with whom he is working within in this age, you could look at this article by Mike, and I learned something today reading it, because I'd read it a long time ago, but it brought back a lot of memories of how I perceive grace in my own mind. But it demonstrates what the difference is between what grace is and what grace does, and demonstrates how critical it is that we understand the point as sons being received today of our Lord through that grace which chastens us. So, I mean, it's amazing how God will allow the circumstances in our life to chasten us, even to use our enemies, whatever he does, and our own sins, our own iniquities chastening us. If he's working with us, we're going through it. We're in the fire. This is the day of the Lord for us, and we know that that's a blessed event. So here's a couple of excerpts from that article. The first one, yes, when he answered this young man or woman, it doesn't say who. The word grace is the same in all the scriptures you reference. Grace is God's loving favor towards those he loves. That is what grace does. It teaches and disciplines through chastening. Grace chastens us to forsake ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present age. And in the second excerpt, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, paiduo, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and that will be of the Lord, of course, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, present age. So let me just see that word. Yeah, and it's interesting that it says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's like the verse in, I can't remember the verse, but basically it says that they are without excuse. So it's in Romans, and the world is without excuse when the Lord brings it to their attention, when they see the salvation that has appeared before them. But we know that not everyone can see the salvation of Christ, and therefore the grace that they're applying to themselves is not working. It's not the chastening that God requires. And of course, their heavens are not being opened to see that. So there's this correlation of the word paiduo and the grace that's required. Does the grace mean chasten? And Mike says, no, it does not. The Greek word for grace is charis. Here is Strong's definition of this Greek word, charis, graciousness of manner or act, figurative or spiritual, divine influence upon the heart. And the word we want to focus on is favor. It's God's favor. I pray that we can see in this psalm tonight that God intends to bring much judgment upon his people, like a mighty stream, as it says in Amos 5:24. And that this much judgment and tribulation is tempered. And this is the important part. God doesn't make any excuses. He says there has to be a process, but we must understand that there's mercy and love and favor in the midst of that process. Otherwise, God would have never said, fear not, little flock, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And that's how we receive the kingdom, by receiving Christ. And we receive Christ through grace and faith, through going through a process. So, and it says in Amos 5:24, and that this much judgment and tribulation is tempered with his mercy and love and favor from start to finish. That favor is not to be turned into a liberty to serve our flesh. turning God's favor into an occasion to have a lascivious spirit that God will allow to come into our midst from time to time, like we just read, to try and test the body of Christ. If he is working with us in this age, his favor will be shown through the chastening grace that will abound in our lives until we learn the lessons that we need to learn, which is to wash the inside of the cup day by day and to avoid the little leaven that can leaven the whole lump. We examine ourselves first and foremost, and then we stand guard together as watchmen against any and all leaven that is always at the door and needs to be ruled over. So just to emphasize the point, those situations that God creates either within our heart or by bringing someone in who is going to try and test us, that's all of the Lord, and it's always for our strengthening. Amos 5:24, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as mighty streams, a mighty stream. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that's really the key. We have to realize God can liberate us from all of our problems. He could take us out of every addiction. He could take us out of every trial, everything that we struggle with, our financial trials, everything. But what are we going to do with the liberties that God gives us? And so he wants to, above all things, see that we prosper and be in good health, both spiritually and physically, and to provide for us and you know, give us neither poverty nor riches, not so that we can be then greedy and then slip right back into that mindset of saying, Lord, I want more, but rather being grateful, knowing that we have all that we need. We have each other in the Lord. We have the promise of the resurrection, the salvation of all men. We can encourage each other. We can pray for one another. We can understand that God is working in our lives to that end, to liberate us. He's the great liberator. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty through Christ. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So that's just the MO. That's how God works that. And 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, ill will, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, knowing that you are Jesus Christ. You are that unleavened bread. You are being sacrificed for this body. There is nothing wrong with going through trials and suffering. And you can be sure that the devil will try to make us feel like we're doing something wrong. Why am I going through all these health trials? Why am I, you know, I've gone through that myself and struggled with it. But the truth is, the Lord is making you a living sacrifice, and he's giving you that blessing of going through fiery trials to burn up the leaven, burn up those things which need to be burned up so you can be that living sacrifice for your body. In Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, and this has an inward application, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men within too, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're blessed to have Christ destroy that man of perdition on the throne of our hearts, he can do it. And if we're blessed to have that man of perdition in our midst, he can destroy him or her and push that spirit away from us as well. And it will all be for the strengthening of the body. And ultimately, we know everyone will be saved, so we don't have to go through life sorrowing for those who come into our midst and leave. That used to bother me so much. But if we mature in the Lord, we're going to start to see this magnificent God who's sovereign over all things, the people who come, the people who go. And we don't need to mourn as others. Like, the physically, we don't mourn as others, and spiritually, we shouldn't mourn as others either. It can be sad. It can be heart-wrenching to see someone who you love and wanted to see them stay with you and stay in the truth. And then that is of the Lord. The Lord is doing that. They're sacrificing that person. They're being sacrificed. And so we have to have that right perspective. And I'm not saying in that we don't do everything we can to win a brother back. We have Matthew 18 and many other scriptures that talk about Christ's incredible desire when he starts something to finish it. We resist sin unto the shedding of blood. We go after that lost coin, that lost sheep. We apply everything we can. We have long suffering. We bear each other's burdens. We do all of that, and that forms the life of Christ in us. Not just saying, oh, well, that person wasn't spiritual. They're on their way, you know. No, we reach out. We're concerned. We as the body of Christ know how to apply Matthew 18 and say, Lord, if there's any way, have we done everything we can to help that brother? And then there's a right time to say, to release that person and say, you know, like Paul says, let Satan now buffet them. And if they're really a brother or sister, they'll come back. If they're meant to be saved in this age, we know the Lord will bring them back. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The promise of the salvation of all men, and what God expects of us and will fulfill in the lives of his elect. We will rule over sin. We will drink the cup. So there's great encouragement in these words. That judgment that causes us to cease from sinning, and it's talked about in 1 Peter, is the judgment that we must not despise and must expect to receive as sons and daughters. We are blessed to learn of his mercy through that judgment that rules over those chastening moments in each of our lives that we must endure through by his power and might working within us. That is how we keep sin at the door, so to speak. And we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, because God has devised a means for us through the blood of Christ to overcome the devil at the door of our hearts. So starting with Zechariah 4:10, it says, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Remember the 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal? There's another type of that. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. That's the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that gets back to the question we asked earlier. How is God's grace going to be applied to the rest of the world? Well, through his workmanship, through the church. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die. We have to die daily and are as spilt water on the ground. We have to lose our life to find it, which cannot be gathered up together. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that is banished be not expelled from him. So all those verses to encourage us that this process of dying daily, all the things that we have to endure, it is working a purpose that is for the salvation of all mankind. So our first verse, Psalms 106, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. It is the Lord who executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the oppressed represents all the sins of the world that are within me and that oppress me. If Christ is not ruling over those nations within me, then the sin which is at the door can take root in the lives of his children, except the Lord execute righteousness and judgment. So Christ is on the move. He is working in us both to will and to do, to execute righteousness and judgment, so that the oppressed, that part of us that feels oppressed, that feels cut off, that feels, I'm not a joint that supplies, who am I? I'm just nobody. No, Christ says, you're not nobody. Not with Christ in you, you're not nobody. You're a king and a priest. You have Jesus Christ in you. You're the hope and salvation. You're the salt of the earth. It says in Matthew 24 that the elect are called the salt of the earth because salt preserves. And if it weren't for the elect's sake, this earth would be destroyed. So God could destroy the whole earth, and ultimately he will destroy all flesh. But there's a great parable there for us to make us realize how valuable our life is with Christ in us. He's destroying our old man, but through that destruction, life is being forged. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what Christ is after. He's going to execute righteousness and judgment against those things within us. And it's his righteousness that will be formed through that. Man can be very precise in our execution of things in the law. And of all that precision is a shadow of the greater and more exact precision of God's dealings with his children as we are dragged unto Christ, who is the end of the law. And you know, you can think of precision in any way you want. Think of someone playing billiards. Think of someone who is an excellent piano player, someone who has a great mathematical mind. These are all types and shadows of the greater precision of the work of God's children. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And what God is doing in this body of Christ, the world will be in awe, just as we will. When we see Christ face to face, we'll look back and just in awe. We are in awe, but that's just going to get brighter and brighter. We'll just see, wow, the Lord is pulling it all together and developing this incredible bride of Christ for the world. He brings us to see our need to repent and change our ways, which are exposed and made bright by the law for the lawless. And when we are dragged to Christ by our Father, we begin to see the true bread of life in Christ, where we find nourishment, who brings us to the point where we murmur not among yourselves. And we murmur among ourselves like the Israelites, but we murmur against ourselves too. We put ourselves down and we think, I'm not worthy. And that's not right. We can't do that anymore. We are Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. I'm speaking to myself here, brethren. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. 1 Timothy 1:9. And that just talks about the law, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So there's no boasting in the flesh. If you've done even one-tenth of those things, which I doubt anyone on this call has, God says those people are going to be saved. He's using them as the type to show us that this is not about our flesh. This is not about anything that we can contribute to the body of Christ. This is truly about God's creation and his workmanship and him receiving all of the glory for that which he's doing, this temple that he's building. John 6:41 to 44, the Jews, and this is us inwardly, then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Maybe that's the best that you'll get in the flesh with people. They'll say, well, you're a Christian, right? But you're not Jesus Christ. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come. Now look at the context. Right after he says, he talks about their murmuring and questioning, you know, did he come down? Is he the bread that came down from heaven? How's that possible? Right after he says that, we murmur in ourselves. And he says, no man can come to me. And we don't. No part of us comes to Christ physically. We come boldly before the throne of God through Christ. We're accepted through Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the last day for us. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day that we are being raised together in heavenly places. So Psalms 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God made known in type and shadow through Moses and the children of Israel how intent he was on exacting righteousness and judgment for the nation of Israel, who were oppressed, as we just read, by the Egyptians. That deliverance typifies our own deliverance today as sons and daughters of God who are being saved by his mighty hand. And it's such a precise work that God is doing, so detailed from start to finish. We can never, you know, scale the depth and the height and the length and the breadth. We can spiritually, we can grow in grace and knowledge. We can become mature sons. We can be set free by the truth, Christ said, if we continue in it. But we'll never understand in this physical body all there is to know. We'll always be learning. We'll always be grateful for what God shows us. And we'll continue to grow in grace and knowledge and learn from each other and learn from our older brothers who will come along after when Christ resurrects the rest of the world. There'll be things to learn, and we'll continue to rejoice in that knowledge and peace that the scripture says in Isaiah there'll be no end to it. Psalms 136, 12 and 13, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. These many verses in the Old Covenant, you'll see I detailed them below, and you can click on them if you ever have a chance, speak of the mighty hand of God that typify our own coming out of Egypt by his Spirit. Those many types and shadows were written down for our sakes to keep us sober and taking heed the rest of our lives, so that when we get to that point, by the grace and faith of God, that we are standing in the Lord, we don't take that standing for granted and end up finishing what began in the Spirit with the flesh. This is a state that we are blessed to endure in as God's children in this age. The blue working against the scarlet flesh. Abe brought up this point in a study, on Mike's study last week, bruising us with purple heels that are being burnished to the glory and honor of our great God. And I'm just going to read these verses to give us some context. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. So that's simply speaking of the parables, and all that are spoken of in the Old and the New Covenant parables are prophesying unto us, unto our new men. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and the word is tubos, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They admonish us, they confirm within us that, wow, God is so great, so powerful. And Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And perhaps more than any other reason, we suffer because we don't naturally trust the Lord in our flesh. And when he breaks down that body of flesh within us, we get closer together as a body of Christ. Whenever we go through a severe trial, I've always noticed that it's always accompanied afterwards with growth and maturity in the body of Christ, because that's how God works. He brings us to see more and more intimately that we're connected. We have the same head. But the flesh has to go. It has to be circumcised. It has to be put off. And that can't be done except by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might or power. Nothing we do, nothing the churches of this world could do for me to put off that flesh. Only Christ can do that. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that, of course, speaking of the relationship that we have with Christ and the church, and how God is able to take us through that process. That's another way of just saying you will drink the cup. The The flesh will be put off. We will experience that bruising, and the Lord in us will give us the strength to endure unto the end if we are His. Psalms, so those verses are there, as I said, if you want to look at them sometime. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I'm so grateful that we serve a Lord who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But we know that does not mean that He won't execute righteousness and judgment speedily in the life of the people, of His people, as stated in verse 6 of our study. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And God won't let that evil prevail. He won't let the gates of hell prevail against the church within us. And that's why He judges us, and that's why we go through so much. We go through so much tribulation, so many trials. Because you can be sure the devil is, he wants to prevail against us. God gave us a great adversary who's persistent, but Christ who is in us is greater than that, than Satan. God will be merciful and gracious in the midst of the fiery trials and judgment that He executes, is what we're being told. And that mercy will rule over the much needed judgment upon our first man, Adam, who is being delivered and saved through that process of judgment. Romans 12:19, in the midst of that judgment, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't get mad at those who God uses to correct or the situations. And it's hard. It's difficult because we're in the flesh. We tend to think that, well, if that person, if I hadn't done that, and we judge after the flesh instead of judging righteous judgment, which is to say, turn the other cheek. Nevertheless, your will be done. And the Lord has to give us the strength to do that. And that's what we need to pray for, that the Lord would arm us with His mind and prepare us so that we can truly mature through those kinds of heavy trials. For the time has come, a judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Which just shows us that there is an order, of course, to this. And God is merciful to reveal that order to us as well. Psalms 103, is this our last verse or second last verse? He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Verse 9 is saying the same thing as verse 8. He will not always chide. Reminds us there is a culmination in all that God does with the sons of men. And He will exact what He wants from the clay that He is fashioning into the likeness of His Son. Jeremiah 18:4, which says, and the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so He made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. He will not always chide with us properly, and this means to toss or grapple, wrangle, hold a controversy, all the things that happen in the flesh. And that brings us to this symbolic verse in the Old Covenant that is also saying the same thing. In Genesis 6:3, we'll take a look at that. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So that's the struggle that we go through while we're in the flesh. And God says, flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom. That 120 years of Moses will not inherit the kingdom. That's what that's telling us. We're not getting in there. The old man has to die. But God will nevertheless lay a foundation through the experience, and we'll go on to perfection on the third day. We'll go through those much tribulation, you know, represented again by His life. And that will be good because it will lay the foundation for the kingdom of God in the body of Christ. While it is today, we are to fight a good fight of faith and know that God loves us, but He does not, like I said, love our old men. And He is constantly against that part of us that must be brought into subjection under our hope of glory within Jesus Christ, if we are going to go into perfection on the third day. And someone mentioned on Aaron's study, you know, the three 40s, the 40 represents tribulation. So Christ's life represented that too. There's cycles of tribulation, and we go through much tribulation, and that's the judgment. That's what it takes. And God prepares our hearts as well so that we're growing through it. We need to pray for that mindset to say, Lord, help us to settle in our hearts that we can do this, that we can endure unto the end. Psalms 7:11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with our flesh. He's not personally angry with us, but he knows what's in our hearts. Christ said that of himself. He wasn't there to glorify his flesh or to take credit for anything. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox within us, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. After much tribulation, after a life of overcoming. And there's the word chide, which we read earlier. The last two verses we're going to look at, he hath 10 and 11, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And I mean, our flesh just, you know, when someone comes in at the 11th hour, the parable is there to show us how our flesh is, our minds still think fleshly. We think, well, Lord, they didn't suffer through anything that we've gone through. We slaved through the heat of the day and they're getting the same reward. And Christ says, did I not call you and say that your wage would be this much? It's the same reward. It's eternal life for all of us. We have that blessing and honor of laboring together through the day and being part of his vineyard today. To me, and I'm sure everyone feels that in this call, there's no greater honor than to know God and Jesus Christ in each other. That's the great privilege that we have, to be the bride of Christ, to be that foundation that was tried and tested through the fire today. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This does not mean that God is not dealing with the marred vessel in his hand and making it anew, as we're told in Jeremiah that he is. So you could see how someone would turn this into another doctrine for licentiousness and saying, well, there you go. You know, he's not dealing with our sins. He's forgiven them. No, that's not what it's saying. What we are being told, once again, is that in the process of that judgment and dealing with our sins and iniquity, God is gracious and righteous and merciful to apply equal measures and weights to every circumstance in our lives as he drags us unto the Lord, leading us unto repentance. So he's merciful, and he doesn't give us more than we can bear, but he is going to work with the clay. He is going to push out the air. He's going to put us through fiery trials. He has and he will. Psalms 116, 5 and 6. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God within me within you. You know, and that's a tall order. That's a tall order. It seems like an easy verse to fulfill, but praying always, asking the Lord, help us to walk with circumspect hearts, with thankfulness, with no bitterness. It goes on to say, and this is really how we don't grieve the Spirit of God, by getting rid of the bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is truly not grieving the Spirit of God. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we pray for that heart. No one can have that heart except the miracle happens, unless the Lord softens our hearts and changes us. And we long for that. We look for that. Like the father looking for the prodigal son. We don't want anything but the very best for each other. We want the Lord to mature us. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. All of those physical infirmities and spiritual infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He could have gotten bitter. Christ could have gotten bitter at his disciples, all the people that forsook him, but the Lord was strengthened with the Spirit, and we will be strengthened. So when we feel bitterness coming about, that root of bitterness, envy, lust, jealousy, it's time to call in the big arms and ask the Lord to pull those things down from our heavens and say, Lord, show me your great might. I admit that I'm all of these things. Chief of sinners, help me now. Deliver me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And that's what we're talking about. And find grace to help in time of need. Help us tear down these powers and principalities, Lord. Give us victory. And Leviticus 19:36, just balances, just weights, a just alpha, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice how those weights are connected to deliverance from sin. Because God is merciful to us. There's just balances. He doesn't bring everything to our attention. You're this, here's the litany of things that you're doing wrong in your life. We shouldn't do that to each other. We should be merciful and bear each other's burdens. But there's a right time to cover the sin, and there's a right time to go to your brother and tell the brother his sin. We cover each other with the blood of Christ, and we pray for that day when that brother or sister is healed and strengthened and able to see what the Lord is doing. And here's Romans 2:4, which is really saying the same thing. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness toward your brother or sister or toward yourself, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing. And that's the ignorance, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's working it all. He's leading your brother or sister to repentance when the time is right. And you are looking carefully and longing for them to come to see the error of their way and asking for God's mercy upon them. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Is any one of us going to sin? We know it. We're going to sin. We're going to have to go to that advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, inside of us, inside each of us at times, confessing our faults. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this exercise that we're going through, learning to forgive, learning to go to our brother to confess our faults, is not just for our sins, for the propitiation of our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This is an exercise that God's causing. He's working it all according to the counsel of his will for the salvation of all the world. Verse 11 reveals the heart of those who are being worked with as they are dragged to Christ. Our liberty is found through the cleansing experience that would never begin to happen if we were not given contrite and broken hearts. So there's no boasting. Contrite and broken hearts that are not hardened against the Lord, but that fear him. That fear is a holy fear that moves us in the right direction of liberty, not a negative, cowardly fear that drives us back into the world, as typified by Adam and Eve in these verses in Genesis. At this stage in Adam's life, not having God's Holy Spirit within him, he does not know how to deal with the nakedness of his flesh, which was purposed for all in Adam to have to wrestle with, each man in his appointed time. And so we'll read these verses in closing, I guess, in Isaiah 66:2, for all those things has my hand made, all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So God's created all of these things, all the hardness of heart, all of the years in darkness, all of the bondage in Israel, in Egypt, rather. He created it all so that that moment would come when we would see his deliverance, all those verses that talk about his mighty hand that will ultimately deliver us and all of the world. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam, sorry, and said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Adam did not know that, and he did not have the Spirit of God in him, so he couldn't know it. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, like Adam, he is none of his. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this last section, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And of course, no one looks for him unless the Father is dragging us unto Christ. And then we see him, and that's the judgment. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, because we're being dragged to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicings which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. So that judgment, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So if we are dying daily, we are being judged. We're in that house of mourning, and it is better to go to the house of mourning, to be in that house of judgment, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. You know, eat, drink. Well, that's the end of all men. The end of all men is ultimately the house of mourning. And living, and the living will lay it to his heart. Those who are alive in Christ will lay that to their heart and say, you know, that's the truth. This life is just a mist. We ought to be dedicated and fully committed to our walk in the Lord. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's a healing that goes on. When we really see the world we're living in and the condition of man's hearts, we sigh and cry in this evil world. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. In the house of mourning, that's where we are, where we die daily. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And there's no healing in that house. There's only eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no spiritual life there. It is that high above the earth relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that is leading us unto eternal life through the words of eternal life that are sanctifying us. And this is why we bless the Lord, because of this incredible honor to have our names written in heaven far above the earth, like Christ said, where we are raised in heavenly places, where God is working out all the details in our life that will lead us unto perfection on the third day. In that we should rejoice, and again I say rejoice, like Paul says in Philippians. And just a few last few verses. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And if you tie that with the thought that he says, "Send Simon," Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And the process of receiving those words, sanctify them through thy truth, those words of eternal life. Thy word is truth. And Luke 10:20, where Christ says, "Notwithstanding," and this, "rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, where the true workmanship is taking place and changing your mind to have the mind of Christ." Ephesians 1:11, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance." We have it in earnest, but we have obtained it even today, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Next week, God willing, we'll look at part 3 of our study entitled "Bless the Lord," covering verses 12 to 18, where we'll look again at the incredible mercy of God upon his people, who he is sanctifying in this age with his word, removing our transgressions from us, and showing great pity toward his people, who he has given hearts that are being prepared to drink the cup of his judgment in this age as his kind of first fruits. What's that last verse say? "But Jesus answered and said, 'You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And he knew they did not believe they could, and did not even understand the depth of what it was that was waiting for them and for him. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, they said unto him, we are able. And if we go there to 23, we'll see what our Lord said to them. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Well, I'm telling you, and I think everyone knows this, God has gone and prepared a place for each of us. And we are perfectly seated in heaven where we need to be now. And he has a place for us all. We will rejoice forever the way that God will fit us, fitly frame us together. He's gone and prepared a place. He's preparing it right now. And we know that when the resurrection comes, we'll see it in the fullness. We'll see, wow, we fit together. This is an incredible, incredible miracle. So I hope you're all encouraged and blessed by what we've discussed tonight. And we will take any hands or comments as we go. Dennis.
Hello.
Thank Hi, Dad. You.
You're welcome.
Thank you for the study. We appreciate it. You quoted John 6, 41 through 44. And in that verse, it says that in 44, no man can come to me. Mm-hmm. We know that no man will, because no flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. That drawing him is, he's drawing him to put him to kill him. That's the purpose of him bringing the old man. The old man can't come to him. We can't come to God in who we are, because he's ordained it that way. But he draws us to him. That drawing is that killing of the old man, that he can raise him up at the last day. That's the purpose of it. But it was interesting that you said it in a way that I had seen that verse in a way that I had never seen before. And, you know, we've all been on that verse probably 1,000 times a piece. But it made me think about John 6:63, and you quoted that verse too, I believe. If not, I was thinking about it, that the flesh doesn't profit anything by being drawn to Christ. And that's the false religion that we're taught. That's what we're taught falsely, is that, and I was told that, and I'm almost positive, I'm sure I did. I told other people that if you gave up this A, B, C, or D, well, then you're going to be blessed by God. And blessed by God, in my understanding at the time, was a white house with a little white picket fence, you know, and wife and kids and dog and all that good stuff. And that's what I meant by blessed. It wasn't, we're blessed in the way that I was going to go to this rock in outer space called heaven. And but that's what I meant by that. I didn't understand it, but I didn't come to, I've said this before too, that I did not come to Jesus. I didn't wake up one morning and have this sudden thought, I love Jesus. Jesus is just the greatest. I just love him. I'm just going to follow him everywhere. And just, you know, that never happened. I came to Jesus Christ because God had predestined my flesh to get me in a wreck and get me in trouble and get in a place that I cried out. And then he, at the exact perfect time, he sent a soothsaying Babylonian to me, and he slew me with the doctrine of hell, fire, damnation. And I came to Jesus to get out of that. I didn't come to Jesus because I loved him. I came to him for the profiting of my flesh. And that's how I knew that I wasn't, at that time when I heard the truth, I knew I had never been drawn to God. I was being drawn by all those things, because we have to go through them. But I had not yet had my eyes open until I heard the truth. When I heard the truth, then I said, oh, Lord, like Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, you deceived me. You tricked me the whole time. You tricked me. Yeah. It was all a lie. But it was for a perfect purpose of killing me, killing the old man. That's dragging him to me. I say all that, say that's what he does to drag me. He drags us by all that stuff so that then he can kill him, kill the old man and raise him up at the last day. It's an absolutely beautiful plan, though.
It is.
Yeah. Thank you, Tony, for bringing all that out in my mind, my heavens. I appreciate it.
I'm so grateful that you reiterate the way that you do, because I'm sure everyone can associate with what you said. And it just put it in nice, plain language. That's it. We're being dragged. The Father drags us to Christ. And I appreciate how you said it, because, you know, I never thought of it that way either. If you're being dragged there, you're not going there with anything to offer God. You're being dragged there to be destroyed. You're being dragged there to become something that you're not. And it's hard, obviously, but in the end, you start to look back like John in the temple and realize that was all the work of the Lord. There was no other way for me to come to really know Jesus Christ except through that circumcision.
Yeah, I mean, if you're going to get killed, if you're going to be beheaded, you're going to be dragged there. I'm not going to walk over and just let them behead me. I'm going to have to be dragged.
And that's amen, brother. Amen.
Yeah. And it's amazing, because when you're in Babylon, you think, and I used to tell people that. I mean, literally, the Lord, through Babylon, had taken me away from alcohol for a long period of time, for years. And so I used to brag about that. Because, see, I gave up this, I gave this, and it was all me, what I gave God. Until he lifted that veil up and he turned me back over to it again. And he said, there you go. You didn't do nothing. And that was amazing how he does that. It just blows my mind every time I think about how he's in total control that I can't even, I'm so far down that you can't even offer your sins to say, I'm even responsible for that. He doesn't even give you the glorify in that. You can't even glorify in your sins. You don't even do that. And he takes that and you're down to nothing. There's nothing left. But anyways, thank you, Tony. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're discussing what we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah. And I like, again, what you said about the dragging, because to give witness, you know, if we haven't heard this verse, in Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought to that fiery furnace, they didn't go there willingly. They declared in their spirit, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Our flesh is weak. We have to learn obedience by the things we suffer. Christ's flesh was weak. He had to pray 3 times and be strengthened by an angel to put off his flesh. Flesh will never cooperate. It has to be pinned down. It has to be circumcised. It has to go through the fire. It has to be miraculously strengthened by an angel. And that's important that we know that, so that we recognize, like Dennis is saying here, this is how God works with us. He knows that our flesh is going to glory in what we think that we've done. And then he's going to humble us. And then we're going to be brought to the point where we truly come to see that we are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh, because we come to know that it's not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit. And it's a painful process, but it's one that we have to help each other understand and endure until the end through, because we know what the reward is. It's an enormous blessing and reward to have the mind of Christ and to be liberated for all eternity, to have that sense of knowing that, wow, this is joy. Joy in the morning, like someone said earlier. Joy in the morning. And Anthony, you're up there. Thank you, Dennis, for all those comments.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Tony. And thanks to Dennis as well, just to provide a third witness now to that. It was really exciting to hear you say that. And something you said in your study, Tony, about God hating the old man, you know, it's really interesting. This idea, or I guess that lie we believed in Babylon, you know, that God is going to send people to hell forever. And you know, there's always an element of truth in a lie, and the element of truth is that the part that he does hate is in us. It's within us. And that's the carnal mind. Carnal mind is enmity against God. And what you're saying as well, Dennis, there, I immediately thought of a fisherman, you know, the Lord Jesus as the fisher of all men, dragging or drawing us to him. And if you've ever caught a big fish or had a big fish on your line, you don't rush pulling it in. You actually pull it in or drag it in a little bit, then let it go and let it, you know, swim away. You tire it out. You wrestle with this fish, you know, and that fish is really, that's us. That's our natural instinct is to flee, is to run or to fight or to resist that. But when we can see that it's a good thing to be caught by him, you know, it's a good thing to be saved by him. It's for a bigger purpose that maybe we don't fully understand yet, but it's him doing the pulling. It's him that's pulling us in, dragging us in, not what we used to believe in, and what, you know, millions of people still believe is that they, in their own might, accept Christ and swim towards him, but they don't realize that, you know, their strength is nothing against the current. You know, we really can't. We can't swim toward him. We can't walk on water. You know, it's got nothing to do with us. It's all him. It's him dragging us, him pulling us in, him who's fighting with us, wrestling with us for our benefit. We may not see it at the time. And as you said at the start as well, Dennis, you know, think it not strange when fiery trials come to you. This is a good thing if we can, you know, see the bigger picture. But anyway, wow. Thanks again.
Thank you, Anthony. That was definitely a third witness, and very encouraging. Just a wonderful analogy, one that we can all understand. And you know, I'm grateful for it because it speaks to us on so many levels. We just saw someone ice fishing today, and he had caught a pike and a perch down by the St. Lawrence. And when we were walking, and I was thinking of that when you were telling that story, and I was thinking about, you know, of those two fish. The perch was like about maybe 5 inches across. The pike was about, you know, I don't know how big it was, but a pike is never generally small. But that's the thing too, is that, you know, we're the weak of the world. We're not the many noble brethren and not the mighty. And God has reserved this remnant, the weak of the world, and keeps us very humble in that struggle, and wants us to know that this is the work of the Lord. We are being dragged, like you said, and that's why I appreciate that so much, because we're talking about feeling tired at the beginning of the study. Why are we tired? Because we are Jesus Christ, and we're on that line, and we're connected to one another, and we're filling up what's behind the afflictions of Christ. And we serve a merciful God who's working it all so that the world will understand that relationship. So thank you for that, Anthony and Dennis, all of those insightful comments.
I just that story, you go, sorry.
Anthony, I just love the way you talked about bringing in that great big fish and letting him run and move and such, because it part of the study tonight was a reflection on that word chide, which means to grapple and so forth. Mm-hmm. And it just really brings a bright visual to that exactly. That is, and that is our complaining, that is our Jonah runaway
kind Adam of, and Eve in the garden.
Yeah, that's lovely. Thank you.
Amen.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful when you mentioned about the pike. You know, the pike is a vicious fish. It's got big teeth. It's a carnivore, and I don't know if you've heard the story of how they, you know, this was decades, years and years ago when they were catching salmon. I think it was on the west coast up in Canada. I don't know the details, but anyway, long story short, they wanted to try and get this beautiful salmon to the restaurants in New York, and they were struggling. You know, this was before the days of freezers and aircraft, and they tried to pack these fish, but once they got to New York, you know, the flesh was no good. You know, it had gone off. So then they thought, we'll just build a giant, like a swimming pool, a tank on the back of the truck, and put all the salmon live in the tank, you know, for this 3-4 day journey. But then when it got to New York, the salmon had even when they killed them there, the flesh itself wasn't good. You know, the salmon had sort of, stressed. I guess, given up some, yes, yeah, it's highly stressful. Also, you know, out of their environment, their comfort zone, and a lot of them died in transit.
Right.
And then the solution, they just put one pike in the tank, and pike eats salmon. So you had, you know, thousands of salmon on high alert for 4 days. And the fish, they were beautiful at the end, you know, they were alive. And then that's the struggle, you know, the the metaphor of, you know, and you know, God used Satan as that pike, as that tempter, someone who we wrestle against. And yeah, it's tiring and unpleasant at the time. It's scary. And yeah, it's but for a purpose. Anyway, I always love that story because it's really encouraging to know that, you know.
Thank you for sharing that. That's an incredible story. That's very, very insightful. And, you know, that's sin lying at the door, too. I mean, yeah. I mean, we know that we can be more than conquerors through Christ, but there's no real overcoming without that adversary. There has to be, and that just makes it so bright, because we need to have resistance. We need to resist sin unto the shedding of blood. And God will bless us so that the battles that we come into are ordained of him. So when we do have those moments of tempting, being dragged into the wilderness as Christ was, and as he is, so are we. We do have to confront, and having done all, stand. But we will, God willing, we will stand, and we will confront those giants in the land, and they will be meat for us. They will nourish us. So that's a brilliant analogy, because it's true. There's a truth there that we need to realize and appreciate. God gives us our trials, and within and without, and they're there for our strengthening. They're there to make us stronger and healthy. So thank you again, Anthony. That's very encouraging. And our brother Dennis. See your hand there?
I'm sorry, I never put it back down.
No problem.
I put it back down. I appreciate it. Thank you, Anthony, for that analogy. That was great. That was really neat.
Did you want to say something, G?
I just did.
Oh, you did?
I'm done.
Okay. You got to put your hand down. No, kidding.
Tom and Nancy had
Tom and Nancy.
If you want to unmute.
Yes, yeah. Tom and Nancy.
Hi, Tony. Hi. Hi, Gail.
Hi.
Somebody, I think it was Dennis who was talking about the Lord is killing us softly, or I don't know if he used the word softly, but it just reminded me of that old song. Who is that again?
Roberta Flack.
Roberta Flack, yeah. Killing me softly with your love. That's what the Lord is doing to us.
Oh, man. Beautiful.
That's beautiful. Yes, indeed.
Now we'll have to learn that song.
Yeah, maybe we could put that together for you, Tom, and the body. Might have to change the words a little bit. Maybe not. I haven't looked at them, so I don't know. Maybe, right? Ready for plucking.
Ready for plucking.
Anyway, I appreciated the study. I was a little late, so I didn't hear it all. It was good.
Thanks, Tom. Appreciate that.
Good to hear you guys, always. We don't have any more hands, so I'm just going to leave everybody.
Well,
we're getting off early tonight. It's only 9:30.
Oh, thank you all. Good night.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Love y'all.
Gail.
Yeah.
Thank you, Anthony.
Good night, all.
Hey, everybody.
Good night, bye, everyone. Y'all.
Good night.
Good night. Good night. I love you. Love you all.
Love you all too.
Love you, Donna. Good night, Laura. Good day. Good night, Laura.
Hey, Laura.
Night, everyone. I love you.
I love you.
I know.